When I picked up that songbook, I saw the look of horror on some people's faces, like they thought I might going to be singing a special. So let me assure you, I'm not going to sing before we get started. Turn to Romans chapter 7 this morning. Romans chapter 7. Last Sunday morning, being the 4th of July, I talked about some things in which we had freedom from, and the greatest liberty of all, being in Christ Jesus. And one of the things we looked at briefly was Romans chapter 7, verse 6, where it says we've been delivered from the law. And so this morning, I want to go back to Romans chapter 7, and I want to look at about the first 6 or 7 verses there in some things in relation to the law. And as a matter of fact, the title of the message, if I were going to give it one, would be the first phrase of this song that I love very much. It's called Once for All. And the song says, free from the law, oh, happy condition. And that is a wonderful state to be in. I was asked to preach on this text at a Bible conference several years ago. And the title of the message that was assigned to me, not the message title I came up with, was Remarried and Happy at Last. And the idea there is that Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he uses the analogy of a marriage. The song goes on to say, free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled and now there's remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Children of God, O glorious calling, surely His grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at His call, blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. What a wonderful song that is, and a wonderful message in that song. And I want us to consider that first phrase there, free from the law, O happy condition. Read with me, if you will, from Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the husband, or bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, first of all, the first thing I want to mention to you before we really get into the verses is the fact that this is not a passage that is declaring that we are the bride of Christ. Many times people will run to this passage and they will try to use this to say the marriage there is us as the body of Christ being the bride of Christ. Well, that marriage is yet future. That marriage will take place at a future time. Paul is simply using an analogy here. He really uses two analogies, and that is death and marriage. Now, some people would consider those one and the same, but they're really not. Death and marriage are two separate and distinct things that he's using here as an analogy. And he says there in verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. It's interesting that in Paul's early epistles, which would be those written during the book of Acts, that Paul has to spend a lot of time addressing this situation of law keeping. That would be common because Paul, in his Acts ministry, went into cities, and he would first go in those cities to those in the synagogue. It's recorded time and again that Paul went to a city, entered into the synagogue, and would preach. And there would be those that believed, but in every case, the majority did not believe. They'd basically kick him out, he'd go out into the city, and then he would preach to others as well. When you consider Paul's early ministry, in the book of Romans alone, the first book in the order of Paul's epistles, not the first written, Paul makes 80 references to the law. That's a lot. As a matter of fact, in Romans, Galatians, and 1 Corinthians, in those three books alone, there are 122 references to the law. You know how many there are in Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus? In all those epistles combined, he only mentions it 8 times. So in Paul's early ministry, he is dealing with people, as he says here, I speak to them that know the law. Now, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he didn't have to worry about that. Those people didn't know the law. As a matter of fact, they could have cared less about the law. They were heathen, idol-worshipping Gentiles like you and I, and they didn't know the law, but these people at Rome, Paul says, I speak to those that know the law, and he's using here an illustration of the law as the law pertaining, as the law pertained to marriage. What was that law? Verse 2. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband. So, he says, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So the idea there, the principle, is there was a marriage. Under the law, the marriage was permanent. There was no, he says, she was bound by the law to her husband as so long as he liveth. That was under the law, you understand. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Mary and I were watching a TV program the other night, and it was a program about a man who had killed his wife. And they were talking on there about, you know, the number of occurrences that had happened. And you hear them in the news about, like, Scott Peterson out there. And I just made the statement, why don't these people just get a divorce? It'd be a lot less messy, you know, than going to jail, having all this. Well, apparently, I thought about this verse. They take this literally. You want to be loose from your spouse? As long as they're dead, you're loosed. I don't recommend that, you understand. Folks, it's an analogy. He is saying that that woman was bound by the law to her husband as long as he was alive. When he was dead, he was free. She was free from that law of being bound to her husband. That's an analogy of those that were under the law. They were married to the law. Well, what happened to that law? We read in Sunday school this morning in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 14, that it was taken out of the way and what? Nailed to the cross. The law died. We became dead to the law. So then, verse 3. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, now here's the comparison. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That woman became dead to the law of her husband through the husband's death. When he died, she was no longer subject to that law. We, my brethren, he said, you're also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Here's that phrase, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What a wonderful picture we have here. And this is particularly significant due to the fact that it follows Romans chapter 6. If you look back in Romans chapter 6, in verse 2, or verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead live to the how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if when we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Folks, by identification, I want you to think about this. A person needs to understand and have this settled in their mind that by identification, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, I am crucified with Christ. By identification, you died when he died. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. How can you live after being crucified? By being raised from the dead, as in Romans chapter 6, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that is that new life, that is being dead to the law by how? The body of Christ. You do not become dead to the law just simply by rejecting the law. You became dead to the law by something that took place, something that God did in our behalf through his Son, Jesus Christ. When he put him there on that cross, he died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised again the third day. But he also nailed that law to the cross. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, then we are dead to the law by the body of Christ. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now there's something you need to keep in mind as we go through this. Because generally when you tell people they're not under the law, as I mentioned last week, you know, it's this idea of, man, now we're free, we do whatever we want to. Romans 7 said, when we became dead to the law, what happened? We were married to another. Then if that woman was subject to her husband under the law, and he died, she was no longer subject to that law. But what happened if she remarried? She was then subject to the law of her new husband. We have been free from the law, but we've been married to another, and therefore we have a responsibility not to simply rejoice and glory in the fact that we're not under the law, but under this new relationship, there is a freedom. And there is also a tremendous responsibility. Therefore, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he says. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 22, or verse 21, he says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Notice, in the body of his flesh through death. How are you reconciled? In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Then we have been redeemed from the law by the body of Christ. We have been We are now dead to the law. Over in chapter 2 there, verse 13, you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out, here's that verse, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So we were dead to the law by the body of Christ. We've been married to another, he says. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, we always use these verses in relation to the husband and wife, and that's simply a truth that's there. But the greater truth beyond that in Ephesians 5 has to do with our relationship with the church. For example, in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now notice, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives. Look down in verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now just think about that and let it sink in. We are baptized into the body of Christ. We are said to be in Christ. Christ said to be in us. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church, what is the relationship? We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is a great mystery. How is it that we could be part of somebody we've never seen? How is it we can be part of a body that we've never experienced physically? You see, folks, we're in a spiritual element when it comes to our position in Christ. And spiritually, we are in Christ. How do we know that? By faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How do we know we're in Christ? Because the Bible tells us that we are. How do we know we're sealed unto the day of redemption? Because the Bible tells us we are. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Folks, that verse there tells me that we are so tightly united with the Lord Jesus Christ that God, if he were to separate us from him, he would literally have to cut us away from him. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Isn't that a wonderful verse that just got stuck in there to put a picture of our relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ sealed unto the day of redemption? We're in him. We became dead to the law. We're not part of that. And we're married to another in the union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one with him. Now, in relation to that, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And 2 Corinthians 3, Paul makes a wonderful contrast between this old administration and the new. And, you know, to me, these verses really exemplify the and magnify, if you will, the glory of our relationship versus that law performance relationship of the nation Israel. In verse 4, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But the ministration of death written, now here it is, here's the old. If the ministration of death that's the law, written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. You remember when Moses came down off the mount, was face shown, the Bible says. They couldn't look upon it. He says, if that ministration of death was glorious, verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So you've got a contrast. You've got a ministration of death, the law, on the one hand. You've got another ministration that's called the ministration of the Spirit. He said the ministration of the law was a glorious ministration. You know why? Because what the law did, it showed the perfect character and nature of God Almighty. It was God's holy standard. It showed what a righteous God desired of His people. It was a glorious ministration. It was a glorious program in that sense of showing who God was. But verse 8 says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? In other words, that ministration that is now in effect is far more glorious than that ministration that was in the time past. Now notice in verse 9, he calls the ministration of the law a ministration of condemnation. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So we've got a ministration of death. That ministration of death is a ministration of condemnation on one side. On the other side, this new ministration called ministration of the Spirit, which is grace, is also said to be a ministration of righteousness. Now, which one would you prefer? Would you prefer condemnation or would you prefer righteousness? Well, anybody would be a fool to say, well, I'd take condemnation. You see what we have in Christ? We have a righteousness that is imputed unto us. He's already covered that in Romans 4 and 5. You see, folks, that's why it's so important when we study our Bible. Even if you don't take time to study and do notes and stuff, just read it. I mean, Romans, that first book in Paul's epistles, it's laid out so that in Romans 4 and 5, you have justification, righteousness by faith, not by the law. Romans 6, you have a result of those that have believed. We're now in Christ, a new creature and so forth. Romans 7, we're under a new ministration. We've been married to another. We're dead to the law. We've been freed from the law. And there's this greater ministration called the ministration of the Spirit, and it's called the ministration of righteousness. In verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, the idea is that there was that law ministration, even though it was glorious, the glory of this new was so overpowered, so much greater, that it just overshadowed the other completely. It would be like lighting a candle in a dark room. And you know, in that pitch dark room, a candle is very beneficial. And it lights. But let's say you got that candle sitting in that dark room, and somebody comes in and they flip a switch, and there's about 1,000 watts of light bulbs in that room, and they come on. You think anybody's going to notice a candle anymore? That light is far more glorious. It overshadows completely that little candle light. That candle was glorious when you needed it, but now you've got more light. Now you've got a different ministration. Now you're not under that old ministration. And he says in verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. Excuse me. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now here's the picture that Paul is drawing here. Moses, Bible says in John chapter 14, I believe it is, that the law came by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. We know that that grace came through the Apostle Paul, given the dispensation of the grace of God, the revelation of the mystery. But he says, at the time of this writing, he said, even in verse 15, even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. No doubt talking about those that know the law, those that are under the law. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, chapter 4, they didn't have any numbers when Paul wrote this. So I want you to think about, just continue the thought to verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Isn't it interesting that in verse 4, Paul uses the analogy of light and blindness when he just talked about back in chapter 3. He says, even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. You know what happens if you put a veil over your face? It blocks out the light. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He says, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Well, consider that in relation to verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. How has he blinded the minds of them? He puts the veil over their face. What is that veil back in chapter 3? It's the law. It's the ministration of condemnation. Listen, folks, when people preach the law today, they put a veil over people's face that blinds them from the light of the glorious gospel. It's veiled. What makes it go away? When they understand the law is taken out of the way. When that veil is taken away, the light of the glorious gospel can shine unto them. These are no accidents. These words are put in here like this. And he says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. He's not blinding their minds by getting them involved in all kind of practices that people generally think about. He's blinding people's minds by making them believe that there's something they can do in order to be saved. And it puts a veil over their face. And religion today, the majority of religion, all of religion that preaches a work salvation, has veiled the people's faces so that the light of the glorious gospel doesn't shine unto them. What'll take it away? The truth. Removing that veil so that people can see the light of the glorious gospel. Taking that law out of the way. Taking their standards out of the way that they believe are standards they have to meet to get to God. It has to do with preaching the truth so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, could shine unto them. You see, you have the ministration of death. Look back in over in 2 Corinthians, or back in 2 Corinthians 3 again, in verse 6. I'm sorry. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Verse 7, the ministration of death, written in graven stones. Hold on here, or you need to hold on. Go back to Romans chapter 7 again. Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 10. Or verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. You see, folks, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The law, there was nothing wrong with the law. It was a perfect instrument. It showed the righteousness and the justice and the holiness of God. But you know what that law did in the life of men? It showed their sinfulness. And so he said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. We're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. But thank God there's the ministration of the Spirit. Look over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9. The Bible says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, here it is. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, folks, if God didn't see us as righteous, he could never accept us into his body, into his family. There is no room for unrighteousness. Well, we couldn't get there by doing our deeds because the Bible says of all of our righteousness are filthy rags. So he gave us an imputed righteousness. You know what he did? He fixed us up. He made us whole. He made us everything we needed to be acceptable to him. And he did it in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we are now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We're one with him. And because we're one with him, he desires that we allow his life to live through us. Look back in chapter 6 again. In Romans chapter 6. We've been married to another by the body of Christ. We have a new standing, a new position. No, we're not under the law. But you know what Paul said? He said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He said in verse 6 of Romans chapter 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, God desires for us to live like who we are in him. Not who we are in Adam. And the battle is that Adam, man, always wants to be in control. He's a control freak. He wants to control everything we do. He wants us not to acknowledge who we are in Christ and not to see who we are in Christ. He wants to be in control. That old man is crucified with him. Say, well, it don't seem like he is. Spiritually he is. You see, we're still walking around physically in a body of flesh. But we need to reckon some things, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Remember, this is written before we get over to chapter 7 about being free. Well, how do we get freed from sin? We've been freed from the law. We've been married to another. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Friend, that he died unto sin once. Friend, that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You know what it boils down to, folks, in all these verses? As someone once said, it's all about choices. We are free agents, if you will. We have a free will. God did not change our will when He saved us. He gave us the ability to put on that new man. And God desires that we operate on the basis of who we are in Him rather than who we are in Adam. And He's made all the provisions for that. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit. And He says there in verse 11, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. You see, folks, that misnomer that's been propagated for years is simply that. It's just so wrong and so deceptive. To believe that preaching and teaching grace teaches people to live outside the instructions of the Word of God is simply false. What it really did, understanding grace, gives us a freedom to serve Him, and not only the freedom, but the power to serve Him as He desires for us to, because we're not under the law. You see, He desires for us to be pleasing unto Him, because He is our Heavenly Father. That's why I said in Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Our relationship with Him is never changed. We are sons. We are in Christ. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. But He desires that we walk worthy of that vocation where we have been called, and that we do it for Christ's sake, and that we do it because the instructions He gave us. You see, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. The instructions He gave us in His Word are not instructions He gave us to keep us from having a good time or to keep us from enjoying life. They're instructions that, even though sometimes they seem confining or restrictive, are instructions that cause us to lead a life that is pleasing to Him, and that brings peace in this life. As I've said so many times, most of the problems we have in life, aside from those physical ailments and so forth, in my own life, I can say this without hesitation. Most of the problems I've ever had in my life, whether it be marriage, or as a parent, or in the workplace, or in the ministry, were self-inflicted, based on some bad decisions I made of walking in the flesh and fulfilling desires of my flesh. And you know what? I could have avoided those things because I had a book that told me about what I ought to do. In some situations, when I came to a point of the end of myself and decided I'd do it God's way, I saw a tremendous change take place. Folks, there's a reason God preserved His Word and gave it to us. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And He's given us a book that instructs us what we ought to do, how we ought to do it, how we ought to live, how we ought to walk. And it's incumbent on us, by our free will, to make that decision to walk worthy of the Lord. Read this verse last week, but let me read it again. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You see, you choose who you're going to serve. You can serve sin, you can serve righteousness. But you're not under that law. You're not under that ministration of condemnation. You're under grace. And the decision is yours. And you know what? I imagine it's the judgment seat of Christ. That's why Paul, what he said what he did over 2 Corinthians 5 about the terror of the Lord. to those who are given the greater freedom, probably is given the greater responsibility. And we stand before the Lord, we'll stand before Him with no excuses and give an account of the work that's been produced. Therefore, what we do, we need to do for Christ's sake. If you've never been saved, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, realizing that the law, works, all that does is put a veil over your face. The glorious gospel is, the light of that glorious gospel is that Christ died for you, so that if you accept Him, you become one with Him, baptized into His body, and you'll live eternally with Him forever and ever. And as a result of that new relationship you have as a child of God, you're under a new administration. You're under a new program. And that program is the grace of God. And Paul said, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. Walk in the same grace whereby you were saved. Would you stand with me for prayer?